time to give Pastor Kai an opportunity to walk us through a short 3-week sermon series on this topic that God has put on her heart. Now, for those of you who are not aware, Pastor Kai has spent 4 years down in Oklahoma attending Oklahoma Wesleyan University, majoring, of course, in pastoral ministry. Kai has shared with me many times of how much she learned while she was at college, not just in the classroom, but especially among the community of faithful believers and followers of Christ at her school. And the one area that Kai really speaks about and that she's learned about while she was at Oklahoma Wesleyan was the importance of community within the body of believers. The community of believers around Kai helped herself grow more closer in her faith and walk with Jesus, but it also helped her understand the call to something much deeper in her own walk with Christ. Not only did the community of believers help Kai, but the fact that Kai was also part of this community, she helped other believers become faithful followers of Christ themselves. And this is what really Christ wants from his church. And this is why when Kai was sort of speaking to me about all this, I felt like this would be a really good time for her to share all the things that she learned while she was down there and some of the things that God has been speaking to her recently, which is to have a deeper walk with Christ. So I hope you all make it a point to come and hear what God has really been putting on Kai's heart especially over the last few weeks and months. So this week, we'll be exploring a promise by Jesus that, as I said, will lead very well into the next sermon series. This promise is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 31. It is a promise that Christians often take out of context. And I admit that there has been times where I have taken this promise out of context as well. Now, let me just share this promise with you all first. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 31. He said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I have to ask you, have you ever felt like an outcast before? Like no one likes, well, first of all, no one likes being an outcast or being left out. And if you have read this verse before feeling like an outcast or feeling like you've been left out before, it brings us a little bit of comfort. It's almost like the outcast tells themselves, "I may be last now, but Jesus is promising that he's going to make me first in his kingdom and in heaven. And all those other people who has left me out, they may be last. They may be thinking that I'm last now, but I'm going to be first later when I get to heaven." I mean, think about it. We don't like to be last in this life. We don't like to be left out. And this promise by Jesus sounds pretty awesome when you are feeling left out. But I hate to burst everyone's bubble, because I had to Jesus burst my bubble on here when I read this whole verse in context. In context of this promise, Jesus wasn't giving this promise strictly to the outcast here. Because even the outcast in society may be putting themselves first in this world and not even realizing they're doing it. Whether we admit it or not, we tend to put ourselves first in life in some form or manner. For people, our feelings, for instance, comes first before anything else. Maybe our money comes first before anything else. Especially in our society today, our careers come first. Our entertainment may come first. What we enjoy doing may come first, like our activities comes first. For many people, making sure people like us or accept us, that comes first. And even our family and our children and our kids come first. So even though we love this promise by Jesus, thinking that we're never first in this world. As I said, Jesus is going to burst our bubbles here because, like many of God's promises, this promise to be first that Jesus gives us comes with a condition. There is a high price attached to this promise that Jesus gave. Christians need to understand that even though Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross to give those who believe in him eternal life, he is calling us to something much, much more deeper. Jesus is calling us to follow him. But before we follow Jesus in the deeper calling, Jesus wants us to understand and be aware what we are going to lose. He also wants us to be aware what we're going to gain. There is a price to following Jesus, but the gain far outweighs the loss. The truth is, every Christian should be doing what Jesus says to do. Not to earn their salvation, because that price was paid, but it is the result of our free gift of salvation that drives us to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. And that's the true mark of a Christian or follower of Christ. Now, before Jesus gave this promise found in chapter 10, verse 31 of Mark, he lays it out who his true followers are. And I want to warn you now that some of you may not like what Jesus has to say about who his true followers are. So please, don't beat me up afterwards. Bring it to the Lord instead. I'm going to read the verses right before this promise so we understand this whole promise within the whole context of what Jesus was talking about here, that those who are last will be first and the first will be last. We're going to read Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31. And I realize that's a lot of scripture here, but it's important that we understand the whole entire context. So open up your Bibles if you have them. If not, it should be up on the screen. And let me set this up a little bit. In the previous verses before chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus just got done rebuking the disciples because they tried to prevent parents from bringing their little children to Jesus. And Jesus told the disciples that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And right after this, Jesus was walking away, and some random man comes running up to Jesus. And that's where we're going to begin, in verse 17. We're going to just read it directly from the Bible here. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at the words, but Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left everything to follow you.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus replied, 'no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.'" Puts it a little bit in a different context there when we read it. Read that promise. And I told you, when you read this promise in verse 31 within the context of what Jesus was talking about here, the promise doesn't sound so great as you first thought it sounded. This wealthy man who just saw Jesus embrace little children, telling people that if they don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they will never enter it. Now, that doesn't sound so hard. I'm sure this man was standing there watching this, hearing what Jesus said. And I'm sure this rich man was like, yes, I will be like that little child. And I'll run up to this Jesus, asking him what I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life. And then Jesus burst this man's bubble by saying, give all your money away to the poor and come follow me. What can we make of this response by Jesus to this wealthy man? Does this wealthy man need to earn his salvation, to earn his way to the kingdom of God and eternal life? I mean, isn't, if you've been around the church long enough, you know, or heard sermons, you know, salvation is supposed to be by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus faulting this man because he's rich, making it harder for him to earn eternal life in the kingdom of God? You know, when I first read those verses years ago, I almost felt sorry for this man, that Jesus would make it so hard for him to be considered one of his followers. As a matter of fact, it says then what this man walked away sad. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus made it even clearer to his disciples by saying it was easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, for some of us who don't so much have a problem with wealth, you can read this account and sort of just shrug your shoulders thinking, well, Jesus wouldn't have an issue with you or me, since, I don't know about you, I don't have that kind of wealth. I don't have that kind of problem. And you can pridefully think that you're all good with Jesus after reading those verses. After all, Jesus loves the poor, right? Too bad for the rich man. But be careful with that kind of thinking and that kind of judging. Because if you study the rest of what Jesus is saying here, most people in this world have the same problem that the rich man did, regardless of how much money they have in their pockets or in the bank. The problem this wealthy man had was not that he had a lot of money. The problem was with his heart. And Jesus knew this man's heart, as he knows each one of our hearts as well. Now, I love sitting in and just observing my two grandchildren play toys together. However, it doesn't take very long to realize that they're not really playing with each other. They're sort of just tolerating each other while they play with their toys. They haven't really figured out what sharing is all about yet. I usually don't have to step in until one or the other wants something that the other one has. If I don't step in, you would not believe how vicious 2 1-year-old babies can get with each other. About a month ago, my wife, Erin, was babysitting both of our grandchildren. That day, Erin said to me that she had to go shopping and needed me to watch the babies while she was gone. Now, I've raised 3 kids as a parent, and they were all babies at one time, but they weren't babies at the same time. I figured that out, and thank the Lord they weren't babies at the same time. So I thought, when Erin said this to me, how hard can this be? It started off fine. I laid out some toys for them, turned the ball game on, time to kick back a little bit. And within a few minutes, I realized my granddaughter, Aerie, had all the toys to herself and wasn't going to give any to Jackson. So I stepped in. I took a few toys away from Aerie and gave a few to Jackson. And then Jackson walked over to Aerie and took some more toys away from her. Now, this process went on back and forth for a few minutes as I'm trying to watch the baseball game. And I decided, well, I'm just going to let them figure it out. I'll just ignore it, watch the game. Boy, was that a big mistake. Within a few minutes, I saw Jackson on top of Aerie pulling her hair, and Aerie's teeth clamped around Jackson's arm. Both of them were screaming bloody murder. Of course, I separated them, which is not an easy task, separating 2 1-year-old babies who are fighting each other. Anyway, by the time my wife got home, I was a little upset with my wife and scolded her for leaving me alone all day with those babies. And Aaron looked at me and scolded me back and said, "Give me a break. I've been gone for 45 minutes, not all day." The point is, it doesn't take long to discover the sinful nature in humanity. Just watch 2 1-year-olds all day, or as Aaron says, 45 minutes, and you will discover the sinful nature very quickly. What was it that caused these two adorable 1-year-old babies to become so vicious towards one another? Now, we know the easy answer is sin. But what specifically within them that caused them to sin like this? You see, even two babies want to keep what they think is theirs and not give it to the other one. It's mine. It's mine. Babies say that all the time, mine. But the adults do the same thing. You see, this rich man wanted to follow Jesus, but his money was his. No one else's. After all, he probably worked pretty hard for it. You know, there are usually two main causes that prevent someone from believing or following Jesus. The first main cause is a person's pride. They believe they know better than what God's word says. They believe they have life mostly figured out and have no need for God. Perhaps they think they have more wisdom or knowledge than God's word provides, not realizing that the little bit of wisdom and knowledge that they have gained in this life all came from God anyway. They have too much pride in themselves to actually study God's word. God's word to many who won't believe is foolishness to them, even though they refuse to take the time to study it or hear the truths in God's word so it can speak to their heart. But the second main cause that prevents someone from believing or mainly following Jesus, they may believe, but they won't follow Jesus, is they know they're going to lose something that seems important to them in this life. They just know deep down inside their soul that Jesus is asking for something from them to give up, something deeper. Their very being, they think, is at stake as a person. And sadly, for many, it's just too much for them to want to give up. So instead, they hold on to the scraps in life instead of what Jesus is promising to give them in this life and the next. Jesus is promising something in abundance for them, not just in eternity, but here and now. But they look around at the world around them and think, "I'm starting to get what everything the world has to offer, and I want even more." You know, oftentimes it's our own sinful desires of the world that someone doesn't want to give up. And they know Jesus is asking them to give it up. But not all the time. Sometimes it's like this rich man who says he followed the commandments of God. He says, "I'm righteous man, Jesus." He probably was a pretty righteous man as far as worldly standards are concerned. And he says, "I have followed the commandments, Jesus." But like this rich man, he didn't want to give up what he thought was important to him, which was his money. We need to understand money is not sinful. The Bible says that the root of all evil is the love and the desire for money, not the money itself. It's our desires of the world and our love for the things of the world that becomes evil. This is the heart of the issue that Jesus is trying to hit us all on the head with, not just this poor rich man. And I got news for you. The problem with us today is mostly not about money. For some it is, but there are other problems that we're facing today. And this problem, I would argue, is not just affecting the world outside who do not believe in Jesus. This problem is affecting the entire church. We need to ask ourselves, what comes first in our life? If you had to choose between serving God's kingdom or going to do some other activity that you strongly desire to go do, what comes first? Now, I can't answer that question for you. Only Jesus knows your heart, like Jesus knew the heart of this wealthy man. But make no mistake that those words that Jesus spoke to that wealthy man apply to all of us today, regardless of how much money you have. All of us may not have the problem with money, but some of us have problems with other things, like our time, maybe our heart towards other people, maybe giving time to worship the Lord each week and to learn more about Him each week. Where do you spend most of your time? Where do you spend most of your money? Because I can tell you, Jesus can tell you, where your heart is usually where your activities, where your money is. That's what Jesus was trying to show this man. His heart was with his money, not with following Jesus. He just wanted everything Jesus had to offer. This is what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus was very even tougher than that. He said, you can't even be his disciple when your heart is not fully devoted to following him. There may be activities that we get involved in that take up all our time and effort that the world would and culture would consider to be normal. By giving all this up for God's kingdom, this will probably, most likely, make you an outcast in society and in this culture. By giving all this up for God's kingdom, people may think you're weird, strange. You will probably be last in society, in the culture, in your place of work, in your school, or even in your own home or among your family. People may think you're, as I said, weird, strange, doing everything that you are now doing for the Lord instead of what the rest of the world is doing. You know, they may even stop asking you, friends, family, they may even stop asking you or inviting you to come with them to do the things that they are doing. And then you start realizing you're last. You see, that's the promise. Those who are last will be first, and those who think they're first will be last. You guys understand the context of all that now? Jesus is asking everyone who believes in him to give up something, something precious to them, not to earn their salvation or eternal life, but to stay close in relationship with him. It's the relationship with Jesus that involves staying close to people in Jesus' church, staying close as body of believers in a relationship to grow together with Jesus at the head. As I say many times, the price has been paid for us at the cross, and in thanksgiving, we give ourselves up for Jesus. Listen to something that Jesus said about this more in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 26. Jesus said, Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever loses his life for me will gain it or find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? If you're a Christian, are you actually standing on these promises? Are you actually living them out to be first in God's kingdom? Because if you want to be first in God's kingdom, you have to be last in this world. It's just a natural progression. You're put in this world second to Christ. Now, you may be saying, but I don't need to be first in God's kingdom. Now, if you have that attitude, it's because you're already putting yourself first in this world. You're not putting Christ first in his kingdom first. Jesus said, if you claim to be one who comes after him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow him. These three imperatives given to us by Jesus himself are the costs of being one of his disciples. Taking up the cross is something many in this world refuse to do, even those who call themselves Christians. In last week's sermon, I spoke a little bit about that our old life is now supposed to be gone, dead, and our new life in Christ is risen. In Jesus' days, the Romans made convicted criminals carry their own cross to their death. The Romans did this to humiliate and shame the convicted criminal. Jesus even had to carry his own cross. But Jesus was different from all the other convicted criminals who were crucified. You see, Jesus didn't have any reason to have shame upon himself because he did no wrong. But yet, he still carried the shame of the cross. Jesus did the hard part for you and I. He carried the shame of your sin for you. And he carried that cross all the way to Calvary. Jesus was mocked. He was spit on, punched, kicked, and laughed all along the way as he carried that cross of shame for you. And now all Jesus is asking his followers to do, that anyone who will believe on him is to follow in his path. Jesus hung on the cross of shame, but he was glorified 3 days later when he rose from the dead. You may be put to shame for carrying the cross of this world, but because of Christ's resurrection, you will be glorified in his name. Jesus promises, there's another promise, he promises to share his glory with you. How great is that? What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? For temporary pleasures? For temporary wealth? For temporary social status? What good is that when Jesus has promised to give you his glory? You see, Jesus will never reject you, but we all have free will to reject him when you choose to put yourself first in this world. And that leaves so many Christians, even in the church, wondering why they are not experiencing everything Christ promised to give them. If you're wondering that, evaluate yourself. What are you putting first in your life, or who are you putting first in your life? Are you putting Christ and his kingdom first? When you're looking towards the world to give you meaning, to give you acceptance, to give you pleasures, the world will quickly steal away your joy. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, when that wealthy man came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, before Jesus even responded to this man, if you look back at those verses, before Jesus ever gave him a response, It said Jesus loved him. But this wealthy man couldn't see in himself that his life was being destroyed by his wealth. This man probably walked away thinking that Jesus just didn't understand him, that Jesus didn't understand all his obligations and everything that his money did for his life. The scriptures even say that this man owned lots of property that he had to take care of. The problem with wealth is that it's an illusion of security. But so many people in this world look to other means of this world to provide security, not just money. The wealthy probably wonder why Jesus was so tough on him and not the others. This wealthy man probably thought that, and that's why he walked away sad. But in these verses, notice what Peter says to Jesus. Peter recognizes, after Jesus just got done telling him about the problem with his wealth and how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, Peter recognized something. Peter recognized that he gave up everything to follow Jesus. You know, Peter had a fishing business and walked away from it to follow Jesus. But the interesting thing is about Peter is Peter still remained a fisherman afterwards. We know that because it is often spoken of in the scriptures. I was just reading Acts, the book of Acts, the other day ago. Peter still remained a fisherman. But yet, Peter recognized, I walked away from everything. So what's up with that? You see, Jesus understood these fishermen's hearts. He understood Peter's heart. He understood John's heart. He understood that they were putting themselves last to follow Jesus. Because when Jesus said, come follow me, they dropped their nets and they followed him. They listened. They put following Jesus before even their fishing business. Now, we know they didn't completely walk away from it because Jesus didn't ask them to. He just said, come follow me. They dropped their nets and they went and followed him. We even know that Jesus went fishing with them. He's like, let's go fishing. Drop your nets here. And they dropped their nets and they couldn't even pull the fish up. There were so many in the net. Jesus wasn't against these men fishing or making a living, but he wanted their hearts. Over the past year, God has done a good work in this church body. And I'm encouraged by how many people are stepping up to volunteer and to sign up with children's ministries, as Aaron was talking about when we had the kids club, our youth ministry, that Kai's trying to get this lock-in going to have people come. We're supposed to be an intergenerational church. Everybody coming out to help one another to disciple, like the youth when they have their lock-in here in a couple weeks. Many of these kids don't know Christ. And it's important for the body of Christ to show them what true love is, to show them that we love them, and ultimately to show them who Christ is. We're together in this. All of us, though, have to give up things. Give things up. Give up our time to come and take time to spend time with some teens, even if we don't understand them. I'm getting older now. I don't understand them. Half the time. They call me Pastor Tim still. I don't know where they came up with that. My name's not Tim. But, okay. We have to stop putting our comfort, our time, our energy, even our own desires first. And it shouldn't be a burden to come and serve Christ's church and his kingdom. Serving Christ's kingdom is supposed to be central to the life of the believer. Jesus has no problem with putting an emphasis on your marriages, on your children. He loves your family. He loves your children. But what he's asking you is to teach your family and to teach your children to put him first. That's what Jesus is asking. He's asking is, what are your priorities in life? Because Jesus has something so much deeper, so much bigger, so much more in abundance than we can ever gain in this world. And if we are obedient to putting Jesus in his kingdom first as the body of Christ, watch out. Because I tell you, when that Spirit moves, that's when the Spirit's going to move in people's lives. And not only in our lives of this church, but in the lives of people out in this community. They will know who Christ is because they will see him in us. So that's all I had for today, but I do want to close us out in prayer because I do pray that we can really, I know that sometimes we read those verses. When I was reading them, I'm like, this is tough. But Jesus loves us too much not to be tough with us. That's what he's asking, is for us to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you've loved us so much. You loved, it says even in those verses, Lord, when you spoke to that rich man, when that rich man came running up to him, to you, before you even gave him that tough response, it says you loved him. And Lord, I thank you for your word because your word is tough sometimes, but you're only tough not to be mean, but because you love us and you want to open our eyes to the truth that you are the head and we are the body. We are to bring light to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us always put you in your kingdom first. Thank you, Lord, for your time being with us today. We know you're always with us, that your Spirit is with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray as we go out, Lord, that we can be the light and salt to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I have, we do have, you're welcome to be dismissed, but I do have a short announcement. Ben, who is one of our Moody students, is... He has an announcement to make. He's going to on a missions trip as an intern. And we're just so thankful to have these Moody students here. And Ben just wants to give a little announcement of what he's going to do. He needs some of our support, our prayers, maybe some financial support. But I'm going to give the floor to Ben. You have to speak up because I don't, well, you want a microphone. Here's one.
So some of you guys know me. I'm Ben. I go to Moody. I am currently a fifth year student in the maintenance aviation program doing maintenance specialist. And each Moody student sometime in their career at their time at Moody is required to do a short internship overseas somewhere. A lot of us tend to do mission organizations because that's the easiest. And then that gives us a chance to participate and see what they're up to. So for me, I will be going down to Haiti with Mission Aviation Fellowship, or MAF, if you guys don't know. And they've been in Haiti for around 25 years or so, just serving the people there. And they do a lot of disaster relief, medical relief, and they're just there. And so when I go down there, the plan is to just help them with a lot of their maintenance and hopefully get to do other things for the people around there and get to travel and maybe see what other parts of Haiti is like other than just the main shop and facility. So I have a small video clip that they sent me. So Jake, if you could play it, that would be great.